Lord, we just ask you that as our nation pauses, as one of our rare and unique holy days, we should say, rather than a holiday. We know that a lot of people will be running around and having fun and doing whatever they do, having the day off, barbecuing and doing things, and not all will pause to remember why and how this all came about. But Lord, we pray that for us, that we would be so appreciative of what this nation stands for, and God, what it can be once again. We ask you, Father, to return us to our roots. Return us to those things that made us a nation that pleased you. And we all need to heed that call as a family, as individuals, moms and dads, kids perhaps that understand, Lord, that we need to return back to you in so many ways. So, Father, we ask that you would be in our time of celebration and meditation and consideration of this great nation that you've given us, still the envy of the world. And we're so thankful that for many of us, you allowed us to be born here. And for some of us among us tonight, you have opened up the door to have them immigrate to this nation. The hope of the world, America, still is for opportunity, for liberties, for freedoms, for wealth, for peace. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, before we get into the consideration for tonight, just a couple of things up front. I just got this in the news just a few moments ago. Maybe you did as well. And before I show you this news clip, it's a result, or it came out of a tweet that happened just recently. But before we show it to you, you would have to stop and ask, what was it like in the founding era of our nation? What was the conversation? What was the narrative of the day? What was the passion of those early patriots and those revolutionaries, those colonialists? They were farmers. They were teachers. I mean, kind of teachers. Most teaching back in those days, you know, was homeschooling. Did you know that? You were homeschooled until you got launched over to either Princeton, Harvard, or Yale for seminary training, quite frankly. But what was the tempo of the culture? Now, not everybody in America back then and now were believers in God. But there was an overruling understanding of being led and being governed by a civil politic, a society that saw its birth and its purpose, literally, in the scriptures of the Bible. And this is not some sort of imaginative thought on my part. It's actual American history that, by and large, we have forgotten. But I saw a news or a tweet just a moment ago that's quickly gone to the headlines of the news. And believe it or not, you're going to see this in a second. You're going to think, how radical, that's insane. Oh my goodness, how dare he? Well, it's actually how it was at the beginning of our nation. Look at the Washington Post tonight over this tweet. I want you to look at that. Now let's leave it up for a second. This has nothing to do with our study tonight. This is breaking news. How's that? What do you think about that? Let me tell you something right now. If people have a hard time with that, they do not understand the American spirit. Well, let me be fair. If that was a Jewish president holding up just the Old Testament, whatever. In America, that could have been a Muslim president holding up a Quran. Do you understand that? In this nation, how it's been created and the laws that sustain this nation, those liberties are so available that such a scenario could be possible. Because it's we the people who pick our rulers and our leaders. But I'm just wondering, can you imagine by the time you and I wake up tomorrow morning, the hate, the anger, the disgust from religious people of all walks of life? Atheists, poor things, they will not sleep tonight. Atheists will be up all night. The ACLU will have to be taking stomach medicine in the morning over this. The Freedom From Religion Foundation, they're already probably getting in line to sue tonight. And yet our founders created a nation that allows these very freedoms to exist, and it's based upon we the people and the rule of law. And we need to remember the spirit of America. So no matter what your persuasion might be based upon this tweet that is out there right now, the fact of the matter is this country has provided the freedoms to exercise such actions. And that's an important thing. That's a tremendous thing. Guys, we have, I do believe, a video we want to kind of start this with. You guys want to put your eyes to the screens and hang on?
G'day there. As an outsider, I have a unique perspective from which to view America. As an American friend said to me, sometimes it takes someone on the outside to remind us what we're like on the inside. I'm an Australian. You might have already guessed that. And I love my home country. And I am proud that my nation has long been a reliable American ally. But I know that Australia is not America, and that my country has not achieved what America has achieved. No country in human history has. What makes America different? There are many answers, but start with one you might not have thought of. Most people think America is all about success. I see it a little differently. I think America is all about failing. Most people in the world don't get the chance to fail, but Americans take it for granted. Only Americans say, if at first you don't succeed, try, try again. There's even an academic study to prove this. According to a study by Harvard Business School professor Stephen Rogers, most entrepreneurs fail four times before they succeed. Success takes timing and hard work and good luck, many other factors. But to succeed, you must be given the chance to fail, and you must accept responsibility if you do. I love that about Americans. At their best, they don't blame others. They learn from their mistakes and do better the next time. And in America, there's almost always a next time. Nowhere else are you as free to take entrepreneurial risks. Talk to someone who has tried to start a small business in Germany or Brazil, and you'll see what I mean. From the outside looking in, I can only admire this. And I'm not the only one. Just take a look at the CEOs of major Silicon Valley companies. You will see the names of entrepreneurs from all over the world. India, Pakistan, Russia, Israel, you name the country. Why did they come to America to innovate? Because there's a lot of money here? Yes, of course, that's part of it. But there's a lot of money in London and Berlin and Tokyo as well. They came to America because America gave them the chance to fail, and therefore the best chance in the world to succeed. And the rest of the world can thank their lucky stars for America's economic success. Not only is America by far the world's largest economy, it is also the world's largest consumer. And the world's economy depends on being able to sell to America. It would also be perfectly natural for Americans to want to keep all this wealth to themselves, but they don't. Just the opposite, in fact. America has been the most selfless nation in the history of the world. Yet another way in which America is different. What other nation fights for the freedom of others? In Europe, in two world wars, in Korea, in Vietnam, and yes, in Iraq. In all those wars, America had very little or nothing to gain economically. Whenever there is a humanitarian crisis anywhere in the world, Haiti after a hurricane, Indonesia after a tsunami, who is the first to rush aid to these places? No matter where the calamity is, at home or abroad, Americans invariably raise millions of dollars almost instantly to send food and clothing and supplies to people in distress they don't know and will never meet. Who else does that? I love that America is different. What worries me about America is that I see her increasingly trying to act like other nations. It worries me to see that so many Americans are drawn to the ossified ideas of Europe. That's the old world. It was old in 1776 even, when America broke away from it. Why would America want to reverse its own revolution? Why would Americans want to follow the economic and social model of a continent that they can see is failing economically and socially? Do Americans really want to emulate France or Greece? It worries me to see so many Americans wallowing in victim status, blaming outside forces for their predicament, rather than accepting responsibility and seeking to improve themselves. It worries me to see American schools debasing America's own glorious history. It worries me to see America's debt and government grow larger while its military and its personal freedoms shrink. It worries me because a weak, self-doubting America is bad for everyone, everywhere, who loves freedom. But these worries never last long, because each time I visit America, I encounter a people who are confident, competitive, courageous, faithful, idealistic, innovative, inspirational, charitable, and optimistic. It's like no other place in the world. I pray it stays that way. I'm Nick Adams for Prager University.
Isn't that great? That's so great. Let's all stand, church. Let's stand together. And we're going to read a collection of scriptures, and we're looking tonight at our 4th of July celebration message, and we are entitling it, What Nation Is This? What Nation Is This? So if you look to the screens, and if you allow me or forgive me in advance to have put some verses together, and we'll mold them into one read. I'm going to read what we're calling verse 1. If you'll pick up and read what is called verse 2, I'll read the odd numbers, you read the even, just like Sunday morning. Let's look at these scriptures. By the way, this gathering is that of Psalm 33 and 2 Chronicles 7, 1 Timothy 2 and Job 12. I'll begin. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people who he has chosen as his own inheritance. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, I urge then, first of all, that petitions and prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people. The Lord makes nations great. He destroys them. He enlarges nations. He disperses them throughout the world. And Lord, we pray tonight that we would leave a people more excited about what you've given us, that we would all adopt our calling to defend this nation, to protect it, that we would watch over our families by doing so. God, that we would be a people who would do you honor, because it has been by your decree that you have placed us in the borders and the boundaries, as you have set all nations on earth. So, Lord, you have placed us here. So let us honor you with these liberties and freedoms. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. Church, the first Virginia charter, when we talk about America's birthday, we have to go back to such activity that came out of, honestly, the ventures and the explorations of people like Christopher Columbus, for example. And what came after that, and the opening of what that young man on the screen mentioned a moment ago, to the New World. And so when we look at some of these opening documents and statements that are a matter of historical fact, the first Virginia charter, by King James I. I want to read it to you. If we have it, we can put it on the screens, but if not, I'll read it. It's dated April 10th, 1606. 1606. We greatly commending and graciously accepting of their desires for the furtherance of so noble a work, which may, by the providence of Almighty God, hereafter tend to the glory of His divine majesty in the propagation of the Christian religion to such people. He was speaking about those in America, or that would be America, as yet live in darkness and miserable ignorance of the true knowledge and worship of God, and chiefly the way of to prosper and achieve good success is to make yourselves all of one mind for the good of your country and of your own, and to serve and fear God, the giver of all goodnesses. Did you get that in school? Did you hear that growing up? And as often as I get the opportunity, I bring before you the next declaration. Some say it's our nation's birth certificate, even before the Declaration of Independence, which we celebrate tomorrow. Which, by the way, we will be celebrating tomorrow for the 243rd time. The longest of any governance document in the history of mankind. The average constitution of nations lasts between 14 to 17 years. All the other nations on earth that have had governing constitutions have already traded them out, sometimes numerous times, sometimes dozens of times, and you're sitting in a grand experiment right here, right now, that for 243 years, longer than any other nation on earth, that one same document has governed its citizens. And so tomorrow will be a Guinness World Book of Records. Tomorrow will be a miracle, 4th of July, 2019. And one of those great foundations for that miracle to be realized is the Mayflower Compact. I want to put it up on the screen, but I'll read it to you plainly here. It says, in the name of God. Now remember, this is just before our founding fathers. The George Washington's founding fathers were these guys on the boat on the Mayflower. And they were there in Boston and not Boston, but the harbor just off of what it would become Boston in the area of Plymouth. So it says, in the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, the loyal subjects of our dread sovereign Lord King James, by the grace of God and of England, of France, and of Ireland, King and defender of the faith, having undertaken for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. Did you hear that? Are you guys awake? And the honor of our king and country, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia, do by these present solemnly and mutually in the presence of God and of one another, covenant and combine ourselves together into a civil body politic for our better ordering and preservation and furtherance of the ends aforesaid, and by virtue hereof to enact, constitute, and frame such just and equal laws, ordinances, acts, constitutions, and offices from time to time as shall be thought most meet and convenient for the general good of the colony, unto which we promise all due submission and obedience. In witness thereof, we have hitherto subscribed our names at Cape Cod on the 11th of November, in the reign of our sovereign Lord, King James of England, France, and Ireland, the 18th, and of Scotland, the 54th, in the year 1620, the Mayflower Compact. Today, people would want you to believe that this nation has no Judeo-Christian founding. And that's what's being taught in our public system today. As a nation, we've divorced ourselves from God, and thus we've divorced ourselves from reality. But not all is lost. There seems to be an awakening that's afoot in America. Good people are starting to see that maybe we are not capable of ourselves governing ourselves without God. Maybe it wasn't a good idea to remove documents like that and others from our public system or teaching. Maybe it's right to go back to what made this nation great. We all love the wealth and the freedom and the opportunities that we have, but we don't often pause long enough to find out how we got these things afforded to us. What was the price that was paid And the more we know about these things, the happier people will be. And I must confess, the greater commitment we will express in life for freedom, for the liberty, for young people that they might have for themselves and that we might be able to stand for their offspring to have a free nation, to have a free country that is still the envy of the world. And if we look at the media today and if we look at modern day publications, everything's bad. Everything's a bummer. Everything's a mess. I believe things can turn around. As long as God sits on the throne, there's hope even for the most backward and darkened nation. I don't mean America is the most backward and darkened nation. I mean that America ought to know better. We've certainly had better. But even any nation on the face of the earth, we read it a moment ago. God said, if any nation would turn and seek me. And that's an open invitation for any country to cry out to God. And that's all he's asking for. That we as a people, in fact, for that matter, citizens of every country, if they took it upon themselves to pray, you might say, Jack, what about dictatorial rulers and reign, those who reign in hard, brutal power? I personally believe that, for example, if the people of North Korea, who, and they are there somewhere, who believe in God, began to cry out and pray and seek God's face, I believe that God could even change North Korea, the most dangerous place on earth for you to be as a believer in God, North Korea. I believe God is waiting to hear from people, from their nations. But again, America is celebrating a miracle. 13 colonies, fiercely independent from one another. If you've read American history at all, 13 colonies, listen, they not only had their own borders that they defended fiercely, these 13 colonies, many of them were created by European fathers from various areas of Europe, and with their immigration here in those colonies, many of them had different denominations of Christian faith or belief. They were Christians, but they were divided up in their denominations. And they were fiercely proud. And so those that were in Massachusetts were very proud. And those were in Virginia and New Hampshire and all of the like. And they were very, very proud of that. And they were quite content to stay these independent colonies. But do you know what happened? The increasing threat of England upon the neck, upon the throat of her colonies in America, began to cause these colonies to be stressed in their commerce, stressed in their freedoms. Church, it came down to the point that King George III of England made it a declaration or law that the pastors in the United States, at that time, or the colonies, they had to submit their sermons to London before they could be preached in the colonies because it had to have government approval in England. And we resented that greatly. England, with its exploits, had almost bankrupted itself, but they found a sweet spot in the empire. And that was these 13 colonies were able to crank out incredible wealth. So coupled with restrictions and coupled with the attack on religion, the pulpits of America, the Black Robe Regiment began to preach liberty and freedom from the Bible. And this church knows well that it affected many of the founding fathers when they were young men, chief among those being affected. And the voice that rose up out of that preaching era was Samuel Adams. And he spoke and exhorted his generation to seek freedom and liberty. I'm wondering even today, imagine, I'm just making this up right now, obviously, right here. What if today laws came in and caused young people to turn in their video games? Some decree was made, no more video games. What if the government stepped in and took away your cell phone? What would young people do today? What would they do? Well, I thought for a moment they would rise up to fight for their freedoms, but then they wouldn't know where to meet or how to communicate because they would have lost their cell phones. They wouldn't know what to do. But listen, the colonies were independent and they were not communicating except via commerce. But they began to coalesce together and they began to meet and talk about what is England doing to us? And we need to be a free people. And liberty was born, the passion. And we see in our documents that it was found in the scriptures of the Bible, often quoted, often consulted. These colonies didn't appreciate one another. As I said, their origins were from Europe. They had these various denominations. And when they first began to get together, many believed that it couldn't happen. They could not come together. Too diverse. Too independent. John Adams said that for this to be pulled off, we'd have to get 13 clocks to strike 12 at the exact same moment. That's a very smart man's way of saying it's impossible without the work of God. James Madison, who I don't know if you know this or not, but he's the author of the First Amendment. You guys know the First Amendment, yeah? How about if I read you all of the First Amendment? We only know a little bit part of it. So James Madison, founding father, submitted the beloved First Amendment. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. You see that? Pause right there. Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion. So you need to stop right here and you got to ask yourself, is CNN correct on how they interpret this? Are leftists correct in how they interpret this? Because if we take it the way that they take it, it means this. Congress shall make no law respecting the establishment of religion, thus thereby religion must be banned from the public square. Religion must not make any show publicly of its existence. You can't have religion get outside of the church or outside the box. That's how our young people are being taught today. If that's true, then why were these founders and why were the founders driving the birth of this nation based upon the preaching of the Black Robe Regiment pastors of the colonial area? Why does our founding father cite and quote scripture? No, the truth of the matter is, if you remember our founding, it's the fact that we broke away from, what was it in England? And they tried to impose it here in the 13 colonies, a state church. Nobody wants a state church. England had a state church, by the way, of which the king would be, what was the king of England? He was basically the Pope of the Church of England. Think of that. You had the Pope in Rome over the Catholic Church, and you kind of had the Pope of the king over the English Church or the Anglican Church or the Church of England. And we said, you know what? No state religion. Can someone say amen to that? Thank God, no state religion. That means if you were going to be religious in any way, shape, or form, you would have had to have been a member baptized and confirmed and a tithing, exercising member of the Church of England. And our founding father said, not going to happen, which is awesome. If you're an atheist tonight, you should thank God. Well, you should thank your lucky stars that the founders were so confident in their faith that they allowed for atheists to exist side by side in a secular culture created by people who believed in God. In other words, you can't force someone to believe in God. And our founders recognize that. If you want to be an atheist, be an atheist. Luck bless you. May the luck of the Lord be with you. Okay? An establishment of religion. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Do you hear that? The government cannot create a state religion, nor can the government prevent anyone exercising their religion. So you saw President Trump holding up a Bible saying he wants to reintroduce the Bible to the secular square or public education. Ladies and gentlemen, the first textbook of the colonies and the only textbook of the colonies was the Bible. Did you know that? He's just stating a historical fact, but most of America will not recognize that. We'll show a video of that in a second here. But let's finish this off. Or abridging the freedoms of speech or of the press. My goodness, Everything we're hearing right now in the news is all about freedom of speech. Wow. Are we under attack from within? Absolutely. Or the freedom of the press. The press. We used to have a press. Or the right of the people peaceably to assemble and to petition the government for a redress of grievances. In other words, the people are commanded by our government, which is your government, to hold our leaders responsible for their actions. No other nation on earth gets that privilege and freedom. And the question tonight is, will we maintain that great exercise? We need to know what we believe in. We need to know how is it that we became Americans. You might have been born here, but are you an American? What? I have a birth certificate. Not what I'm asking. Not what I'm asking. In this nation, you accept, you receive, you decide to believe in our governing documents, that all men are created equal. You choose to believe as an American. See, it's not forced upon you if you're Peruvian or if you're Brazilian, if you're Canadian or whatever. No, an American, you can be in America and not even embrace the American spirit. But James Madison also went on, it says in history, that he proclaimed, listen, two national days of prayer and national days of fasting during the War of 1812. Writing on November 16th of 1814, the second one, he put forth in the present time of public calamity and war, and he called the nation to prayer and to fasting. Can you imagine? He went on to say and to challenge the United States that as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer to Almighty God for the safety and welfare of these United States. Listen to what he said. The confessing of sins and the transgressions and of the strengthening of our repentance that He, God, would be graciously pleased to pardon all our offenses. Can you imagine a political leader saying such things? And yet these are our founding fathers. These are the ones who handed us this country, this nation that you and I have. By the way, did a little bit of research. By the time 1815 came about, remember, we were born in 1776. By the time 1815 came about, there had been over 1,400 government calls to prayer, fasting, and personal humiliation. Personal humiliation is to hang your head in shame for the sins of our nation. No blaming. We're all in this together, and we pray for one another. John Hancock wrote, "Sensible of the importance of Christian piety and virtue to the order of happiness of a state, I cannot but earnestly commend to you every measure for their support and encouragement. The universal happiness may be established in the world and that all may bow to the..." Hang on. John Hancock said, "that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ and the whole earth be filled with His glory." Can you imagine? Yikes. He called on his state of Massachusetts that a spiritual kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ may be continually increasing until the whole earth is filled with His glory. To the confessing of our sins and the imploring of God's forgiveness through the merits of the Savior of the world. John Hancock said, and I quote, "to cause the benign religion of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to be known, understood, and practiced among all the inhabitants of the earth." Dude, that guy had vision. I mean, wow. His vision is as big as his signature. John Hancock said, "and with true contrition of the heart, we may confess our sins, resolve to forsake them, and implore the divine forgiveness through the merits and meditation of Jesus Christ our Savior, and finally to overrule all the commotions in the world to the spreading of the true religion of our Lord Jesus Christ in its purity and power among all the peoples of the earth." Isn't that a radical statement? My goodness, that sounds so foreign. John Hancock would have been sued by the nation that he created if he were to say such things today. We need to know these things. We're about ready to wrap this up, but you guys have the Mark, is it Mark Dice? Do you have that video? Watch this. We shortened it.
What country did we declare independence from to celebrate the 4th of July?
I don't know.
What is the purpose of 4th of July celebrations?
I'm going to turn it to the guy in the USA shirt.
Fireworks.
A little more specific.
Celebrating our independence.
There we go.
A little more specific still. Independence.
Day.
From. A country. Which country was that?
History was not my subject. I slept through that class.
Name two of the founding fathers of the United States.
Oh man, you had to start there, huh?
Washington.
Hey, no, I'd ask him, not you. Okay, name one more.
George and Lincoln.
No. Hey, pipe down over there. 4th of July weekend, we sort of celebrate John Wilkes Booth, Jesse Ventura, the other founding fathers. Mm-hmm. Who's your favorite founding father?
My favorite founding father is... Oh, no. Who are my choices?
This isn't multiple choice.
Oh, it's, okay.
Favorite founding father?
Oh, hey, I don't know what my options is. I say Jeremiah.
Jeremiah?
Yeah.
Wrong answer. 4th of July weekend, we are celebrating our independence from China.
Okay.
Just checking to see what people are doing to celebrate that victory over the Chinese.
Well, I mean, the families always get together, you know, and they just come to the beach and just, you know, have a good time. They just barbecue. Most people forgot what it's really about.
They definitely have.
But
thanks,
I mean,
for demonstrating
it. It brings everybody together,
it
though,
does.
Which is
that's
a good
all
thing.
That matters, though.
Yeah, that's really all that it's about, you know.
When we won World War II, celebrating the victory over the Axis of Evil on 4th of July, just checking to see what you're going to be doing to celebrate the victory over the Nazis this weekend.
I'm going to go party, sir.
Party?
Probably, yes.
And lose more brain cells. We are celebrating a certain...
Independence Day.
Tell us what that is exactly.
So the United States got independence from, I guess, England, right?
Yes.
Yeah, 1776.
Hey, thank you for thinking. That was great. Yeah. Appreciate that.
Nice to meet you guys.
Thanks, guys.
Oh, my. Oh, that kind of hurt there for a while. Oh, my goodness. Now, you need to know what it is we're doing tomorrow so we can appreciate what we're going to be celebrating and the fact that, you know, tomorrow you can actually do whatever you want to do. Did you know that? And the people of the world would love to have that opportunity. And that is something that has got to be passed down. That baton has got to be communicated. John Adams wrote to his bride Abigail, his dear wife, which, by the way, in American history, this is the most documented correspondence of letters to one another that's been kept and archived among a president or head of state in the United States ever. John and Abigail Adams, they wrote to each other constantly. By the time they were married 14 years, John had been away in Europe 7 of those years, negotiating peace, trying to negotiate peace with England and support from France in the Netherlands, Holland. Their love for each other is legendary. He wrote to her and he said regarding tomorrow, I quote, "This day in July will be the most memorable epic in the history of America." Remember, it hadn't happened yet, you guys. I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. Ladies and gentlemen, that's John Adams speaking. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, illuminations, another word for fireworks, from one end of the continent to the other, from this time forward forever. There wasn't even another side of the continent yet. The guy's like a prophet. Isn't that amazing? He writes that to her. And in a letter from John Adams to Thomas Jefferson, by the way, you know, when the nation was born tomorrow, 243 years ago, both their birthdays, John Adams and Thomas Jefferson's birthdays, were on the same day, their birthdays. They celebrated the same birthday. Do you know what birthday? Well, listen, I'll tell you what. They no longer celebrated their birthday because a greater birthday of that day outshined their birthday. It was July 4th, 1776. They would only celebrate that day as a birthday from that time on. Isn't that cool? By the way, by the time they died, all the other founders had passed away, except one, I believe. It might have been Madison was still alive. Maybe Madison. But both those men died only 4 hours apart from each other on the same day, separated from Washington, D.C. to Virginia. And neither one knew that the other had passed on the same day. Adams wrote to Jefferson and said, "What were these general principles?" I answer, "The general principles of Christianity. Now I will avow that I then believed and now believe that those general principles of Christianity are as eternal and as immutable as the existence and the attributes of God, and that those principles of liberty are as unalterable as human nature and our terrestrial mundane system," or the orbiting of the sky. Tremendous statements. Tremendous. We're almost done. Dennis, the next Prager video, if you would, guys.
What role should religion play in a free society? More and more people today would answer, none. That would not have been the answer of the founders of the United States, the men who fought the American Revolution and wrote the country's Constitution. To them, the issue of religion and freedom were inextricably linked. You couldn't have freedom without religion. In fact, the political philosophy of the founders necessitated a divine foundation. Thomas Jefferson makes this clear in the Declaration of Independence when he writes that all men are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. The purpose of government, Jefferson and his compatriots believed, was not to bestow rights. Rather, it was to protect those rights already endowed upon human beings by God. But government isn't enough for a free society. A moral people is also required. That is, a people moral enough to police itself. Virtue or morality, George Washington observed, is a necessary spring of popular government. Thus, for the founders, liberty was not merely the ability to do what one wanted. It came with moral demands and boundaries. They all accepted the rule of life expressed by Benjamin Franklin. Nothing brings more pain than too much pleasure. Nothing more bondage than too much liberty. The founders knew that the absolute enemy of freedom was, ironically, a freedom that was absolute and unrestrained. And where was this restraint going to come from? Their answer was religion, which for them, because of when and where they lived, was some variety of Christianity. "Let divines and philosophers, statesmen and patriots unite," Samuel Adams wrote, "in instructing citizens in the art of self-government, in short, of leading them in the study and practice of the exalted virtues of the Christian system."
Wow.
The Christian system to which Adams refers is composed of Judeo-Christian values, the values rooted in the Old and New Testaments, both of which were referred to by the founders with equal conviction and frequency. Jefferson, yes, the very same Thomas Jefferson who is so often portrayed as anti-religious, confirmed this sentiment in his notes on the state of Virginia when he asked, "Can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of the people that these liberties are the gift of God and that they are not to be violated but with his wrath?" James Madison likewise affirmed the essential connection between religion and morality. "The belief in a God all-powerful, wise, and good is essential to the moral order of the world and to the happiness of man." John Adams believed that the doctrine of a supreme, intelligent, wise, almighty sovereign of the universe, a doctrine he credited to Judaism, was the great essential principle of all morality and consequently of all civilization. And he applied this thinking specifically to the new nation he helped to create. Our Constitution, he said, was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. As president, he replied to a letter from university students in a way that would surprise many today. Science, liberty, and religion have an inseparable union. Without their joint influence, no society can be great, flourishing, or happy. Meanwhile, another founder, Alexander Hamilton, looked at the French Revolution and saw something much different. That revolution, unlike the American Revolution, had devolved into violence and chaos. Hamilton believed he understood why. The anti-religious force it unleashed, he wrote, annihilates the foundations of social order and true liberty, confounds all moral distinctions, and substitutes for the mild and beneficent religion of the gospel a gloomy, persecuting, and desolating atheism. For the founders, a free society divorced from religion simply could not work and would not survive. It is no wonder, then, that in his farewell address, George Washington chastised those who would claim to be patriots and yet undermine the influence of religion. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The founders did not demand that anyone believe in any particular religion or even in God. Quite the contrary. But while they understood the value of a secular government, they feared a secular society, one without religion. So should we. I'm Joshua Charles, writer Brilliant. And researcher at the Museum of the Bible
Brilliant.
At Prager University.
First of all, they spoke English in those days. That's beautiful language, beautiful words. Totally true. I'm going to ask you to stand. Father, we love you. We pray everyone's safety and everyone's blessing. We ask you, Lord God, from coast to coast, from border to border, this nation would rise in praise and in honor of you. And Father, that you'd bring peace to our land and be with our military throughout the world and be with our leaders and ambassadors. Be with our governmental leaders. Be with our state leaders. And Father, I just pray, as your Bible commands us to pray for the king. Well, we have a president. And Lord, he is absolutely bold. And God, we pray that you'd protect him. We know that there's a lot of people that would like to hurt him and shut him up. And Lord, your Bible tells us you establish leaders. Every president, your Bible's clear, established by you. You said you bring them into power and you take them away. So Lord, at this time that we have freedom to express freedom of faith, freedom of worship, we ask that you would protect this grand experiment called America. That you'd look down from heaven and have mercy, Lord, upon us. We are a nation that has sinned against you. And we pray that you would, Lord, put it within our hearts that we might humiliate ourselves before your grandeur, that we would fast, that we would pray, and that you would look down and heal our land. Father, may salvation flow like living water. Send your Spirit, Almighty God. Church, as we close in this song together, you'll be dismissed at the end of this song. Will you please, please give this song to him in your act of worship? May you have an amazing, amazing day tomorrow. May you be really finding yourself often caught up in thoughts of appreciation and gratitude. Let's worship him in our closing song together.